I'm delighted to be here to share with you some of the things that I've been learning about the knowledge of God. But before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father, the psalmist wrote, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." We humbly ask that may your Holy Spirit teach us. The infinite qualities of your being are difficult for our finite minds to understand. Open our ears that we may listen and focus our wandering thoughts. Soften our hearts so that they are tender and needy. And turn our head knowledge into the heart knowledge that is the basis of our love for you. And out of that love, Father, grow us into the likeness of your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we see ourselves a little more accurately through those who imitate us. And this summer I had the privilege and the joy of having my two granddaughters stay with me for over a week. And we planned all kinds of activities. And every time we would get ready to go someplace, they would have to get their bag, their purse. And the four-year-old Evie would pull out her bag, and it was clear vinyl with little pink feathers all around the top. And in the bag would have to go the digital camera, the cell phone, and several flavors of chapstick. And in the two-year-old's bag, she had a black vinyl bag with a big pink D on it. And in her bag went the digital phone, the digital camera, the cell phone, and a diaper. Well, I brought my bag. And let's see, what do I have in my bag, do you think? Well, I have a lipstick, and I have a digital camera and a telephone. Well, if you're like me, you have these items also, and you minimally know how to operate them. I always put this on automatic. It has all these wonderful settings, but I can't remember fast enough how to change the setting in order to get the picture. So I just put it on automatic. Voila, and there you are. Now, when I take this home, I can plug it into my computer, and I can edit it. I can take out the red eye. I can crop the picture. And if I got really creative, I could change the color of your shirt. I could put on some jewelry, or I could eliminate one of you from the picture altogether. And then I can take that edited picture and I can send it to everybody on my email list, or I could print it for all posterity. But I barely touched the surface on what I could do with that camera. And this cell phone, I don't even know all the things. I know it takes pictures, and I tried once. But then another time I tried to make a phone call, I took a picture. But it can take movies, it can schedule my life, and it will call me if I'm about to miss an appointment. But most of the time I just use it to call people. And, you know, I can just dial 10 numbers, and if you still had your cell phone on, I could call you up and talk to you now. But what amazes me, you know, it's not connected to anything. You know, there are no wires. When I was young, you know, you plugged in the wall and you knew there were wires in the ground and wires in the sky. But how this works, I don't know. In fact, I bet any one of you in this room does not know how to operate either how the camera or the phone works. Does anybody know? Well, I bet we could get a scientist or an engineer to tell us how this thing works. But, you know, they didn't invent this. It was God who created the principles on which these things work. And it was then God allowed man to discover these principles and to apply them so that we benefit from them. And to God be the glory for that. Because everything we know is a borrowing from the mind of the infinite. And God's knowledge is so far removed from ours that we can't comprehend it. It is too wonderful for us to understand. But today, we're going to try. And we're going to do it by considering one of the questions that we had in our lesson this week on day 3. And that question was, how does man's wisdom and knowledge compare to God's? Suppose you went shopping for a dress. And you went to the department store, and there are all these racks of dresses. And as you were walking through the department, you saw one on the floor. Well, by seeing that dress there on the floor that had fallen off, you could say, well, what color it was. It's pink. Or that it has stripes. Or maybe you could tell something about the fabric, that it was soft or shiny, or that it was a rougher linen or something like that. And you may have seen an embellishment, like a bead or something on the dress. But if you picked that dress up and you put it on a hanger and you put it on the rack, you would be able to see maybe what size it was, the style of it, maybe that it was cinched at the waist, that it had a contrasting belt and maybe some buttons, and that it was lined. And then if you saw the price tag, you might say, well, I'll wait till it goes on sale. But you could tell so much more about that dress by looking at it on the hanger or on that framework. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take what we had in our workbooks and the scriptures and Pink's book, and we're going to put it on a framework. We're going to look at it systematically so that hopefully we can tell more about God's knowledge and understand it a little better. Over the years, theologians have categorized the attributes of God in various ways. They have categorized them as moral or amoral or non-moral, absolute and relative are those having to good with God's greatness or goodness. And in our workbook, the author listed attributes in those two categories. But today we're going to look at them having to do with the framework of incommunicable or communicable. And this is the most common classification of the attributes. God's knowledge, his omniscience, is one of the communicable attributes. And those are the attributes that he shares with man in a limited sense. Louis Burkhoff, in his book Systematic Theology, lists the communicable attributes as spirituality, moral attributes, attributes of sovereignty, and the intellectual attributes. The intellectual attributes include the truth or veracity of God, the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God. And this week our lesson had to do with the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. Tom Pennington taught on this subject on September the 16th, 2004, in the evening service. So if you'd like to have a really good presentation of this topic, I encourage you to go back to that sermon. But he described how God knows. And he said that God knows instantaneously. He knows exhaustively. He knows simultaneously. He knows eternally. And he knows infallibly. We have to learn. But our capacity to learn is limited, and we forget what we learn. God does not have to learn anything. He already knows everything. James Boyce, in his book Foundations of the Christian Faith, wrote, "Next to the knowledge of God, which is perfect, human knowledge is near zero." This is essentially what God himself says to Job when he speaks out of the whirlwind. If you want to read with me, you can turn in your Bibles to Job 38, verses 2 through 7. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." God continues on this line of discourse for several chapters. And Job's response was the only thing he could say. "I declared things I didn't understand. I shouldn't have said anything. Therefore, I retract and repent in sackcloth and ashes." Essentially, we know zip, zero, nothing. Omniscience is the English word which comes from the Latin words omnis, meaning all, and scientia, meaning knowledge. When we say God is omniscient, then we say he possesses all knowledge. And today we will consider five aspects of the nature of God's knowledge. The first one is that God's knowledge is not discursive. In other words, proceeding logically from the known to the unknown, but it is intuitive. It discerns all things directly in its own light. It doesn't result from a process of reasoning. In Job 28:20, Job asks these questions in response to his debates with his friends. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? And he gives the answer beginning in verse 23. He wrote, God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens when he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he set a limit for the rain and the course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. In other words, true knowledge belongs to the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. There is nothing he does not know. We read Psalm 139 this week, and David made this personal in that psalm. He wrote, For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God's knowledge is intuitive. The second aspect of the nature of God's knowledge is that it is independent. It does in no way depend on his creatures or their actions, but solely upon his own infinite intuition of all things possible in the light of his own reason and of all things actual and future in the light of his own eternal purpose. From your reading this week, Arthur Pink wrote, The cause of all things is the will of God. So God's knowledge does not arise from things because they are or will be, but because he ordained them to be. And the perfect example of this is God's perfect plan of salvation. God knew and foretold the crucifixion of his only begotten Son many hundreds of years before he was born to a virgin in Bethlehem. It was God's plan from the beginning that the sacrifice of Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, this would be the price paid for our sins. We only have to repent of those sins and believe in him and the one who sent him. God's knowledge has purpose. It is independent. The third aspect of the nature of God's knowledge is that it is total and simultaneous. Not successive. It is one single, indivisible act of intuition, beholding all things in themselves, their relations and successions, as ever-present. If you were to give a book report, you would have to read the book, and you would start at the beginning, and you would have to go through each page successively. Most of us do. Don't rush to the end and read the ending. But we would have to discover how the characters develop and what crimes were committed and who loved and lost and who loved and won, etc., etc. But God doesn't have to do that. If you showed him the cover, he would know every punctuation mark, every letter, every nuance of that book. We are a book. God knows everything about us. He knows our life. And one totally and one indivisible act of intuition. And we see an example of this in the New Testament in the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. I love this story. And someone came to him, to Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to the young man, Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then the young man said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've done, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This young man was just someone. Someone came to Jesus. So we don't have any indication that Jesus had ever met him before. Yet Jesus knew him. Jesus knew that this young man did not recognize him as God incarnate. And Jesus knew that the man had a high view of himself and did not recognize his own depravity. Jesus knew the perfect thing to say to reveal this man's heart. Jesus knew his weakness, that his riches were his God. God knows everything simultaneously. The fourth aspect of the nature of God's knowledge is that it is complete and fully conscious. It's not relative. He knows all things directly in their hidden essences, while we know them only by their properties. And this is these properties. We know things by the way they relate to our senses. If we can hear it, if we can see it, if we can smell it, if we can feel it. But Jesus knows all of the hidden things. We don't meditate on this aspect of God's knowledge very often because it could cause uneasiness. It makes us fearful to know that we are so exposed. Jesus demonstrated this knowledge when he exposed the Pharisees to the crowds. One of the woes that Jesus pronounced upon them in Matthew 23 is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." David made it personal for us again in Psalm 139. He wrote, "You understand my thought from afar. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." God knows what we think. He knows our motives even when we don't fully understand them. And because he knows the hidden things, his knowledge is complete and fully conscious. And the last aspect we're going to look at on the nature of God's knowledge has to do with the past, present, and future. As compared to us, we know the present imperfectly. The past we remember dimly, but the future we don't know at all. God knows all things past, present, and future by one total, unsuccessive, all-comprehensive vision. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really get that. We have such a sense of time, and God made us that way, but I don't understand everything being all at once. So, but this is also called the free knowledge of God. And I want to illustrate this aspect of God's knowledge with a familiar passage. And that would be Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. In the past, God predestined those he chose or foreknew to become conformed to the image of his Son. In the present, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering and temptation and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and our eternal benefit. And in the future, we will be glorified." Now, not one of us can claim to be glorified now. But this is written because it's such a certainty that it's written in the past tense. "These whom he justified, he also glorified." God knows all things in one total, unsuccessive, all-comprehensive vision. These aspects of the nature of God's knowledge, plus the extent of God's knowledge, which we'll look at the next time we meet, are encompassed in the definition of God's knowledge. According to Louis Berkhof, the knowledge of God may be defined as that perfection of God whereby he, in an entirely unique manner, knows himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and most simple act. We also had a definition in our lesson this week by Arthur Pink, and his definition is he knows everything possible, everything actual, all events and all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven and earth and in hell. In our lesson this week, we also considered God's wisdom. And this passage we just looked at in Romans 8 illustrates the wisdom of God. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same, but they are closely related. Divine wisdom is that attribute of God whereby he produces the best possible results with the best possible means. Or further defined as the perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way which glorifies him most. The wisdom of God is seen in creation, in the universal sovereign rule of God, and in salvation. So what are the ramifications of our understanding of God's knowledge? When we begin to understand God's knowledge, that it is different from ours, that it is perfect and all-encompassing, then we have to face who we are before God. We are sinners who need a Savior. Nothing is hidden, and we are totally exposed. The God who knows each person through and through can be the cause of shaking fear to a person who has something to hide. Some unforsaken sin, some secret crime committed against man or God. But dread of God's knowledge is not the normal experience for Christians. In the beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve were naked. But then they sinned. They disobeyed God. And then they realized they were naked because their nakedness became associated with their moral guilt. So they knew they were naked. They knew, there was shame involved in that. So what happened? God came looking for them. He confronted their nakedness. He exposed their sin, because sin cannot be hidden from God. But then he did something wonderful. He clothed them using the skins from animals, which he himself sacrificed. And this is the message of Christianity, that we can be known. God knows every single thing about us. And the more we become, the closer we come to him, and the more we see our own sin, then we realize that. And we just, it becomes more awful. We think we're becoming mature, but we see our sin more clearly. But we are clothed. And it's not ultimately accomplished with the skins of animals, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the basis of his perfect and atoning sacrifice, God clothed all who believe in Christ's own righteousness. Now we can stand before him. Even though he sees everything, we can stand before him. We don't have to hide because our sin is covered. It has been dealt with perfectly. Isaiah's words become our own. Isaiah wrote, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Based on our lesson this week, I want to give you three reasons why God's omniscience is cause for our joy. The first one is that God knows the worst about us, and yet he loved us, and he saved us. In human relationships, we try to put on our best face because we have a fear that something in us will cause a break in the relationship. But as believers, we don't have to worry about this fear with God. Psalm 103:14 says, He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are but dust. Nothing we can do can startle God. There is nothing new under the sun. There is not a skeleton in our closet, the sins of our youth, nothing that He will one day find out about. He knows everything, and He still loves us. So much so that He already gave His Son to die for us. The second reason for our joy is that God knows the best about us. How many times have you done something that's been totally misinterpreted? Others cannot fully know a situation or read your heart or your intentions. And in some cases, an earnest explanation can't turn away the criticism. But God knows the situation, every little nuance of it. In Psalm 35, David prayed, Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. And in Psalm 34, David testifies, The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Rejoice. From a human perspective, there are times when we do well and it goes unnoticed. And there are times when we try very hard and yet we fail. There is comfort in knowing that God knows us and He knows everything and He knows our weaknesses and our sin. But He knows also when we are trying and when we are earnestly seeking to please Him. And He is patient and filled with loving kindness. The third reason for our joy is that God knows what He's going to make of us. How exciting it is for us to know our destiny that was laid out before us in Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God is determined to make me and to make you like Jesus Christ. That is His purpose in redemption. An understanding of God's omniscience helps us to understand His plan of salvation. Redemption begins with God's electing foreknowledge of His own people, His predestination of them to be conformed to Christ's image, His call of the elected ones to salvation, their justification of the work through the work of Christ, and their glorification as a result of when God's purposes with them are finally and totally achieved. If you have any questions today about God's plan of salvation, or if you have doubts about your own salvation, I encourage you to talk with your group leader today, to call or call someone. We're here and available. But as you think about what you've learned and reviewed, in the coming week, rejoice in the omniscience of our wonderful, merciful, sovereign, omnipotent, holy God. He knows the worst about us. He knows the best about us, and He knows what He's going to make of us. We began this morning with a question. How does man's wisdom and knowledge compare to God's? Well, the simple answer is that God's knowledge and wisdom is so much greater than man's that it is incomparable. To God be the glory. Would you all stand with me as we end in prayer, please? Dear Father, thank You for the lesson this week. Knowing You feels the longing that You placed in our hearts. Our response to our beginning of an understanding of You is praise and adoration. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And we stand in awe of You. We stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of you. Amen.